Several years ago, the LA Times reported the story of an elderly man and his wife who were found dead in their apartments. Autopsies revealed that both had died of severe malnutrition. Although upon investigating the apartment, the authorities found a total of $40,000 in paper bags in their closet. That's tragic, wouldn't you agree? To have that kind of money, that kind of wealth just sitting there at your disposal and dying of malnutrition makes no sense. Another famous person in that line was, you perhaps heard of her, Hetty Green. She was called America's Miser. You can Google her. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million. That was an incredible amount of money in 1916, by the way. Despite her vast fortune, she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating the water. When her son had a severe leg injury, she took so long trying to find a free clinic that his leg had to be amputated because of an advanced infection. She was wealthy, but she lived like a pauper. Now, the thing that I find interesting about Hetty Green and that elderly couple is I think that they are good illustrations, frequently, of many Christians, sadly. We have been radically blessed, and yet we live like spiritual paupers. We struggle many times through life and struggle with our walks in the Lord and not... living as God has called us to live this life abundantly in all that He has given to us and all that He has supplied and done for us. Many of us live like paupers, you see. And many of us in danger of suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Why? Because we do not take advantage of the storehouse of God's spiritual nourishment and resources at our disposal. Ephesians, this book that we are about to study, has been given titles like the believer's bank account or the Christian's checkbook or the treasure house of the Bible. This letter that Paul is taking pen in hand to write is telling us of all the great riches and all that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, God hasn't left us here as orphans without strength. He's created us with plan and purpose. And in His plan, as we set our lives to bring them into unity and harmony with Him and are born again, guess what? He is into giving us all that we need. And yet we have such a tendency to lean on our own strength and to try and handle things in our own ability instead of appropriating the vast resources that God has given us, you see. This book, if you're taking note, could be outlined like this. I'll give you a couple. There are many, but I'll just give you a couple tonight because we don't want to spend the time going over the different outlines that it could have. Watchman Nee has said, sit, chapters 1 through 3. Walk, chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, or 4 rather, through 6, 9, and stand, chapter 6 and 10 and on. Someone else had said we could call it wealth, chapters 1 through 3, walk, chapter 4 through 6, 9, and warfare, chapter 6, 10, and on. Those are good outlines, and it's a good gives us good insight as to what this book is about. You see, the message for the Christians, the message for us today in this time and this age in which we are living, is not as many would have it be. Hey, you got to do this for God. You got to do that for God. You got to step up and if you don't do this for God, it won't get done. If you don't do that for God, it's not about what you can do for God. That's not where it starts. Where it starts, and what we need to realize, I think, increasingly, is what God has done for us. God has done so much for us. And these first three chapters really lay out what God has done for us. And that's what this is all about. What God has done for us. You know, a lot of people today talk about, well, you know, we got problems with self-esteem. Listen, we got problems with a proper esteem, a biblical model of esteem. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a time when he and his children were smaller and they were going on a long trip, and trying to break the boredom, they decided to play a game in the along on the drive, and it's the what-if game. And the question was, what if you could be anybody on earth, who would you like to be? And so there was a pause for a moment, and then one of his daughters chimed in and said, well, I'd like to be the bionic woman. This was a while back. The other children followed suit and thought of someone famous they would like to be. Chuck tells a story. His youngest child, Chuck Jr., never said a word. Time passed. As they pulled up to a stop sign, Chuck Sr. looked back at his son and said, Chucky? He said, yes, sir. He said, who would you like to be? To which Chucky said, I'd like to be me. He says, why do you want to be you? To which Chucky said, because I like me better than anybody I know. You see, that little fellow understood that he really was somebody. Now, every one of us, from time to time, struggle with the proper esteem when it comes to dealing with how we view ourselves. And we often vacillate between extremes. It's the story of a pastor whose wife was in love with Patrick Swayze. She thought he was handsome and hunky and all that stuff, you know. Every time he came on television, she just swooned. And one time he caught her looking at him in that kind of teeny bopper way a woman can look at a man one night as he was on television. And he said to her, let me ask you a question. You know, a little jealousy kicking in. He says, if you took away his money, his face, and that muscular body, what would you have? And she smiled and looked at her husband and said, I'd have you. I like that. I'd have you. That's what my wife would have, me. But I think if we are going to have a proper view of ourselves, we need to understand who we are. And that's where Paul starts in writing to this church. We need to understand who we are. Who are we in Christ? What is this life that we call Christian? You see, that's an important pursuit for us that this book really sets out and answers. And so we begin this book, Paul writing here saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts out with identifying himself, as he often does in his letters. Paul, an apostle. Now, an apostle means one who was sent. He was an ambassador, if you would, for Jesus Christ. And now note two things about his apostleship. Number one, it was given by what? By the will of God. It was something that God had called him to. What's your calling? What has God called you to? What has God gifted you to do? What a task has God set before you to accomplish? You'd do well to find out if you don't know what that is and to get busy at it. Good wasting time. How do I find out? Spend some time in prayer and in the Word. Begin to knock on some doors that the Lord might open, asking Him to open and close doors and show you what His will is for you and what His calling is. And it might be just something as well that you would love to do. Maybe there's something, oh man, I'd love to do this and serve the Lord in this way or that way. Well, are you knocking on that door? Are you doing what you can to, you know, provide and step up to the opportunities that may exist? It may be something that you say, I'd never want to do that. That's me. Before I was saved, and even after I was saved, I never wanted to stand in front of people and talk. Wasn't my cup of tea. And if somebody would have told me I'd be doing what I'm doing right now, I would have said, you're nuts. And I would have freaked out and ran the other way. Good thing God didn't tell me. He just kind of ambushed me. And it lured me in without telling me all He was going to do. But you know what? Just being willing, taking advantage of the opportunity, just stepping up. Hey, there's a need here, Lord. I'm praying about it. And then knock on the door. And it might just be that that very thing that you thought, oh, there's a need. I guess I'll sign up. And then you sign up. And the next thing you know, you go, I don't want to quit. I love this. God's just so blessed me. I had a precious couple of ladies here a few weeks ago moving away. They served in the Sunday school faithfully for years. And she came up to me last week and she said, Pastor Dennis, you know what? We've so loved our time at this church. And you know, I have been in the children's ministry for many years now, and she goes, and I feel like I'm leaving my own kids when I leave to move up north where my husband's been called. And it's just been such a great blessing. And it's not something that I thought it initially would be something that, you know, would be my cup of tea, but the need came. I stepped up basically, and is what she said. And God's been using me, and I love it. And I got to find a church where God takes me, and I got to step in children's ministry somewhere, because my heart is just to love on those kids. Amazing to me. God has just used me there, and I've so been so blessed there. It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle. Listen, I don't know what God's called you to do, but you need to find out. People come to me and say, Pastor, what do you think God's calling is for me? Listen, I'm trying to still work it out for me, okay? I got some stuff. I mean, I got some things I know about. There's other things I'm not sure about. So I gotta, you know, I don't want that responsibility. There are those kind of churches that teach, well, you need to do what the pastor says and move where the pastor says and the elders and you need to work the job that pastor says and tie the amount that the pastor says and they're into the kind of some kind of a weird flipped out kind of shepherding like they want to be God doctrine. I don't want to be that. It's enough for me to try and keep my own life going down the right track, let alone figure it all out for you. That's something where God showed me. And if he can show me, he can definitely show you, no problem. But you need to spend some time and find out. He was apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't doing his own gig or his own thing. He was doing what God called him to do, representing Christ to those to whom God had sent him. And you might think that God would send him to the Jews, being a scholar in Judaism and coming from that background. Sometimes we think, well, God's going to put me where my background is because that's where I could be most effective. God doesn't do that many times. He'll put you in that area of weakness that he might show his strength, you see. And Paul wasn't sent to the Jews, was he? He was sent, he really wanted and had a heart for him, and that wasn't bad. But guess who God sent him to primarily? He sent him to the Gentiles. So God saved you not to be a sensation somewhere, but he saved you to be a servant somewhere. And he's got a calling and a plan for your life. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter was written about AD 61 from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there. It was written to the Christians in the Roman province of Asia. It was written to normal people like you and like me. Just regular people living on planet Earth, dealing with regular problems. It was written to doctors. It was written to lawyers. It was written to blue-collar workers. It was written to slaves. Those who were rich, those who were poor, young and old. It's written to children. You say, how do you know that? Because when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul directly says, children, obey your parents. Guess who that's talking to? Talking to children. It's written to all here, rich, regular, normal people. And here's the cool thing. When we realize that this church was composed of these kinds of people, just regular people, none of them perfect. We read here that he was an apostle of God, this letter given to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. To who? Normal, regular people in Ephesus who were called by Paul, what? Saints. Saints. Now, when we think of saints many times, what do we think of? Some holier than thou kind of person who, well, when you read the story of their life and you consider them, oh, I could never attain. I could never be that holy or that perfect, you see. And of course, there are those out there that have promoted that kind of idea in the church. You know, they have said that, well, you can't really be a saint unless you have... have been canonized by the church. But you see, that's not what the Bible teaches. You've heard somebody say, well, I'm saved, but I sure ain't no saint. Well, the next time you hear someone say that, you ought to ask them the question, well, why aren't you a saint? Because you see, if you're not a saint, there are only two reasons. Either you don't want to be, or you don't believe that God can make you into one. Those are the only two reasons. Listen, I got news for you today on planet Earth. There are only two categories of people that exist on planet Earth. J. Vernon McGee said it. I heard him. He says, there are only two kind of people. There's the saints and then there's the ain'ts. And you're either a saint or an ain't. There's no middle ground here. The problem that exists, of course, is that we have the idea that saints are good people and ain'ts are bad people. I heard a story about two brothers who were both pretty rotten, scoundrel, you know, messed up men. And one of the brothers died, and the other brother went to the pastor of the church and said, Pastor, I want you to do my brother's funeral. And somehow I want you to put in that message so I could feel good that you'll call my brother a saint. And if you do, Pastor, there's $10,000 in it for you. Well, the pastor, knowing these scoundrels, he said, well, you know how difficult that will be because you know what kind of man your brother is. I got to be honest. To which the brother said, listen, for $10,000, call him a saint. It's yours. Pastor thought about it. Finally, the day of the funeral came. He got up and he said, there are several things I would like to say about this brother who has departed. He was a liar, a drunkard, a cheat, a womanizer, a blasphemer, a reprobate, and a bum. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. He got it in there. But being a saint has nothing to do with being compared to someone else. Perhaps you've heard as well, and I've said it, we've all said it probably at one time or another, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And while that's true, you need to go a little bit beyond that. Because if you're saved, you are more than a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who sometimes sins. And the distinction is very important. You're a saint. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, by grace God has saved us. But guess what? Because we're saved, what's that make us? We're saints. And we need to understand this. I think an important understanding, of course, Paul drove it home in Galatians, and now Paul continues to drive this idea home, even in his introduction here, just in the first few sentences, when he calls them saints, we realize that we don't become saints by performance, we become saints. How does anybody become a saint? Not by doing good deeds. How do you become a saint? Anybody know? Born again. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're a saint by birth. You see, the problem is the world defines a sinner as someone who performs like a sinner. And if a person sins, they say he's a sinner. But that's not God's definition. His view is that a sinner is a sinner because he was born that way and his performance has nothing to do with it. That's why you must be, what? Born again. You're a sinner because you're born in sin, the Bible says. And know this, it's not sins, plural, that sends a person to hell. It's a person's sinful nature that sends him to hell. Listen, all you have to do to go to hell is just be born and get old enough to be accountable, to know right from wrong according to the Bible. And guess what? You're headed for hell. But when a sinner gets saved, he doesn't just become a sinner saved by grace. He then becomes a saint who sometimes sins. Now, the way the world sees it, when they see a saint, they see a saint as someone who rarely sins. Or, in fact, we usually reserve the label saint for somebody who is too old to sin. You hear the people called those dear old saints. But you've never heard, you rarely hear anybody called those dear young saints. But the age has nothing to do with it. I don't know how many of you remember, but I remember when Mother Teresa died, everybody began to talking about whether or not she would be made a saint. And in one church tradition, being a saint means being a holy person. And they have a definition that is given. A saint is a person who is declared by the Pope to have been holy and to perform miracles. In fact, since the year 1234, more than 4,000 people have been named saints. I don't know how many of you know the process of sainthood, but I was reading the process of it. And first of all, to become a saint in this certain church, you probably all know what it is right now. Pope. Hint. A saint must be nominated by a bishop who initiates a formal investigation of this person to determine whether that person's life merits the consideration for becoming a saint. The bishop and usually a group of other people will investigate the person's life and work and collect documents which are then sent to the Vatican's congregation for the causes of saints. The report is then turned over to a panel of 9 theologians that judge the case. And if 2/3 approve, the cause is sent to the cardinals of the congregation, who then sends it to the Pope, who declares the candidate to be venerable. Or venerable, whatever it is. High lifted up is what it means. Highly considered. I was just reading the definition in their language. Now, at least 2 miracles are required to become a saint. And if only 1 miracle is proven, the committee can recommend that the person receive beautification. And that is when the Pope declares someone blessed, which means they have gone to heaven and are worthy of special honor. But if the second miracle is proven, then that person is canonized as a saint and recognized as one by the entire church. Now that's an interesting process, but it's an unbiblical practice. You see, the Bible differs radically from the tradition of the church, you see. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying there aren't Christians in the church. I'm not condemning the church. I am just saying this practice of the church differs greatly. And I point out any errant doctrine that is taught by any church, not judging their eternal destiny, not my job. But I will bring to light those things, as the Bible does, that are questionable practices. Because the Bible teaches that a person becomes a saint not when they die, but while they're still alive, is what we see here. The church teaching, the biblical understanding, is that a saint is elected, you know, a saint isn't elected by the church, but biblically, a saint is chosen by who? God. By Jesus. The church says a saint becomes a person by good works. The Bible says a person becomes a saint by what? The grace of God. And we need to get this into our hearts, and as hard as it may be for us to believe, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. And that word saint simply means holy, or to be separated, to be set apart, to be righteous. The Bible says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. God looks at you as righteous. God looks at you because of what Jesus did on the cross. He looks at me as if we've never sinned. How precious is the blood of Jesus, who looks at me, and I know me, and he sees me as a saint, holy, You see, a difference between a sinner and a saint is this. A sinner is prone to sin because of who he is, but a saint is prone not to sin because of who he is. Because we've been given that new nature. You know what's interesting? Lost people won't get holy because they won't accept the fact that they're sinners. And saved people won't get happy because they won't accept the fact that they're saints. There are many that live in that. Lost people, let me say that again. Lost people won't get holy because they won't accept, the world won't accept the fact that they're sinners. So they can never get holy, they can never be good. And saved people don't get happy because they won't accept the fact that they're saints. A lot of Christians living in a state of misery because they don't believe, hey, I'm a saint, man. I'm God's child. Once you recognize that you are a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing how it affects your self-image, giving you proper esteem. And we realize here, Paul moves on and he says, grace and peace to you in verse 2. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's classic opening, grace and peace. In that order, because that's the way, only way, in fact, you can ever have peace is understand and recognize God's grace, isn't it? If you don't realize that God loves you just because he loves you, and if you think that there's something that you can do to earn God's love and God's blessings to you, then you'll never be at peace because you'll always be in turmoil trying to do something more to try and earn God's love and blessing. And man, that's a bummer of a life to live. There's no peace in that. It's constant turmoil. You see, you need to understand that you're saved by grace. God loves you just because he loves you. But why? I don't know. I don't know why he loves you, and I sure don't know why he loves me. And I wish there was something that I could say that was good in me. But here's the trap of that. If I say, well, there is one good thing. I do this. Sure enough, the next minute I do something other than that. And guess what? Now there's no reason. Now God doesn't love me anymore because I didn't do what I said I was supposed to do and thought I should do and could do that was good. And I did that bad thing. So I'm a louse. I'm a mess up. I'm a loser. So why bother? I don't know why God loves me. I don't know why God loves you, but he does. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything that he's done in his son on the cross. He loves you. He has chosen to love you. He has chosen you, not because of any good thing that you do or are, but just because he loves you. And the best, of course, the closest illustration, it's flawed to some extent, is that of a mother who's carrying this baby, and that baby is born, and the moment that baby is born, regardless of the pain, stretch marks, everything else that that baby's caused, regardless of what she's got looked forward to, midnight feedings, diaper changings, coughs, sniffles, runny noses, throw up, she would die for that. I love that baby. Why? Why do you love that baby? In the practical, rational realm, just think about it. Does it make sense that you love that baby? Not really. Not really. And then you know, once they go through the baby wiping the nose, then there's a few years where it's, everything's nice and you have your moments, and then they turn into teenagers, and then they, you know, I went south when I was a teen. How many go south? And you go, why? And if you ask the mom, explain why. I just do. I just do. You know what? God just loves you. That's all. He just, you know what? He loves me, and that's the way it is. Grace and peace to you.
from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins now with the blessings. Here are the things that we have, and he begins, and we certainly won't get through this chapter tonight, but we will get as far as I can get tonight. But he says here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Now he tells us to realize what we have been given. And this is where it starts here in verse 3. Notice the two words there in that verse. The word "has" and the word "every." We are not told here that God will one day give us all that we need, nor are we told that God has given us some of what we need. What are we told here that we need to realize? Christians, you need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Not will. Not someday. What is he? He has blessed us with what? Most everything we need. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like everything that you need to be a blessed man or woman of this side of eternity has already been given to you and to me. And that's all given in Christ Jesus. Do you need more patience? You've got it. It's all available. Where? In him. Do you need more love? You have it. Do you need more strength? Now, I know it's a term, but I think it's important that we understand the term. Sometimes people will come to me, and God bless them. I love it when you come, and whenever I can pray for you, and you say, Pastor, you need to pray for me that God will give me strength to deal with this situation. And many times I understand what you're saying. But I think it's important that we kind of change it up a little bit in our prayer requests. And many times I'll pray, Lord, I pray that they would recognize the strength that is already available. All that they need has been provided in you. If they will just look to you and lean upon you, everything's already there. They don't need more strength. They got it all right now because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You've got it. You just need to lay hold of it. You need to realize it. Sometimes, and that's what the enemy does. He keeps us from realizing what we already have. Listen, the moment we get saved, we have all that we need. He gives us every spiritual blessing there is to be had in Jesus Christ. And if you have a Jesus, you have everything that you need. The story of a woman, it illustrates this, who walked into a bank and said, I'd like to open a joint account. The banker said, well, we'd be more than happy to help you. With whom would you like to open that account? And she said, a millionaire. Well, that's good. Listen, man, we've already got the account open. The checkbook is signed, man. It's the card without a limit has been given to us in Jesus Christ for all that we need. When you become a saint in fellowship with God, a son or a daughter in God's family, you become a soldier in God's army, and you open up a joint account for all that you need by way of dealing with any kind of difficulty, anything we face here on this earth presently in Jesus Christ. Then who is greater and richer than him? No one. For your grief, you have his grace. For your problems, you have his wisdom. For your weakness, you have his strength. For your needs, you have his wealth. For our sins, we have his forgiveness. Isn't that good to know? You see, our problem is not that we don't have what we need. The problem is that we often don't realize that we have it. And that we can access it any time we want it. And that's what the enemy wants to happen. He wants us to be in that place. You just don't realize all that we have in the Lord Jesus. We have been blessed, note here, it says, with every what kind of blessing? Spiritual blessing. Everything that we need has all been given to us to get us through this life and to bring blessing to our life. There's an old saint who loved the Lord with all of his heart, but he didn't have much of this world's good. And he lived in one of those countries where the tax assessor would visit the house and look around and inventory everything that you had. Well, this tax assessor came to this man's house with his big ledger and list and ballpoint pen, and he said, "I've come to assess you and see how much tax you might owe." And the man said, "That's fine with me." Tax assessor said, "Well, you know, to begin, why don't you tell me and volunteer the information and tell me about your possessions?" The man said, "Well, I'm a very wealthy man. Even though I live in this humble home, I am extremely rich." Well, that got the taxman's attention right away. He said, "Would you mind listing then your possessions?" He said, "Yeah, I'd be happy to." The man said, "First, I have everlasting life." And he quoted John 3:16. And then he said, "I have a mansion in heaven." And he quoted John 14:2. And he said, "I have peace that passes understanding." And he quoted Philippians 4:7. And he said, "I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory." And he quoted 1 Peter chapter 1:8. And he said, "And I have a faithful wife." And he quoted a Proverbs 31:10. And he said, "I have a happy, healthy, obedient children." And he quoted Exodus 20:12. He said, "I have friends who are loyal to me." And he quoted Proverbs 18:24. And he said, "I have a crown of life that will never fade away." And he quoted James 1:2. And he said, "I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory." And he quoted Philippians 4:19. Well, the tax assessor closed his books and said with a big smile, "Sir, you are the richest man I've ever met, but unfortunately none of that stuff is subject to taxation." Hey guys, reduce your taxes, man. We have all that in Christ. And we need to realize that. And then we need to emphasize who we are, you see, because it goes on here and it says we have been seated in or spiritual blessing in Christ, or in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us when? Before the world was ever made, knowing the end from the beginning, God chose. Some people have a hard time with that. I don't. The Bible teaches it. God chooses you and then you choose him. And you know, I don't know how it works. I've said that before. I just know that you can't teach that God did not choose, because the Bible says that God does choose. He did choose. And here's what the cool thing. He chooses those that man are going to win. I remember in school, yeah, I don't know if you remember this, but if I was the captain and I was choosing the baseball team, I wasn't. I was one of the people stepping up, and there were two guys that were usually choosing that were much better players or just more popular. And of course, you'd all stand around and then they'd choose this guy and choose that guy and choose this guy. You know what? It was tough for me. I was usually the guy that nobody chose. You ever been there? Listen, here's the deal. God chose you tonight. You're on His team tonight, regardless of what the world looks at or considers you or the status that anybody else or the opinion that anybody else has of you. Guess what? God chose you and has called you and has gifted you with life eternal and everything that you need to enjoy life here and now and in eternity. And He chose us to what? What are we chosen to? To be holy. It says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God didn't choose you and then say, okay, now you're on your own. Make yourself holy. Make yourself blameless. Clean up your life. Get it together. And you'll remain on my team. If you don't, you're kicked off the team. No. As I shared on Sunday, He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until He comes. He's going to get you there. You're on His team. And if you're on His team, you cannot lose. There is no way you can lose. You're going to win. And guess what? Holiness is going to happen in your life. Blamelessness is happened already at the cross when Jesus died. And it's all going on as a result of His love for you. Not because, again, anything you can earn, anything you can do. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We have been adopted into the family of God. God has taken us who didn't have families, some of us who had messed up families. I'm so thankful to be part of this family. It's been awesome. God has adopted me. He's given me His name. He's taken full responsibility for me. He didn't adopt me because He had to. He adopted me because He wanted me. He loved me. He adopted you in the same way. That's just to be a lesser person or someone, well, they have nowhere else to go, so I guess I'll go ahead and bring them into my family. They need somebody. Or to give us a little bit of extra money. No. God adopted us because of His love for us. And that's what He's making clear here. We are adopted as sons by Jesus Christ according to what? The good pleasure of His will. It's my pleasure to bring you in. Not because of anything you can do for me, but because I want to show my grace towards you. I think of David. You remember Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth? He was lame. He was unable to walk and get around and function normally And when David heard about it, what did he do? He brought him in to his table and made him part of his family. Took him in and treated him as his own son for the love of Jonathan. And there he seated at the table. And he's feasting with the rest of the family and given position as part of the family. Even though he could do nothing by way of help in the military or serving David in any way, you see, God's a picture of God's grace towards you and me. He didn't adopt us because, well, you know what? They're really winners, you know, and that kind of a thing. And there's something that we earned or did. He adopted us just because He loved us. And it is His pleasure to show His love towards us. You know, God loves to blow our mind with gifts, with blessings. How many times He's got gifts for us to unwrap that we've just left unwrapped because we were too wrapped up in our own thing. And it says here that we are accepted in the Beloved. accepted in the Beloved. People trying to be and striving to be accepted today, hungry for acceptance.
People want to be accepted by their peers and by their, a so-called group, if you would. And when people feel rejected, a soft heart can turn as hard as steel. And we see that going on many times today. And tragically, it's being played out in some of our schools where you hear about the bullying thing and what's happening. These people rejected, and made fun of. And I'm not justifying in any way bringing a gun to school and blowing people away. But I'm saying that what happens as a result of this over and over rejection and being bullied and that kind of a thing is it hardens the heart of the person. And they become angry. They take matters into their own hands. I can't help but wonder if somebody would have shared Jesus with some of those guys that have walked into the schools, and somebody would have said something to them, and what a difference it might have made in the lives of these young men if somehow they had been made to understand that because of Jesus, they would be accepted by God, and that He loved them, and that He had a plan and a purpose for them, regardless of what they've done. How good it is to know that our acceptance is not based on what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And because Jesus has accepted us, that means that we can't do anything so bad that it would make God love us less. Nor can we do anything so good, catch the flip side, that would make God love us more. You understand that? We can't do anything so bad to make God love us less. We can't do anything so good to make God love us more. Because of Jesus Christ, God is willing to accept you for who you are and change you from a sinner to a saint, taking you and me from rags to riches. But it's important for us, and Paul opens here, and his heart is, as we will see, is that we might realize who we are, that we're a saint, that we might realize what we have. We have every spiritual blessing that we need in Christ Jesus, and then emphasize who we are. We are accepted by Him. We are part of the family of God. And as a result, our sins are forgiven. We're headed to heaven. There's nothing that can happen to us that God is unaware of that can take us and chew us up. You see, God is in absolute control of everything that goes on in our lives. And you know what? He's given us all that we need. All that we need, not only to exist presently on planet Earth, and to bear witness and to be a good testimony. But He's given us all we need by way of peace and security. A lot of people have problems and they're all wrought up and their lives are messed up because they look back at the past and they say, man, I've really messed up. My whole life is one big regret. Mistake after mistake after mistake. Mess after mess after mess. How can I get rid of the guilt? How can I ever be free from that? Guess what? The Bible has the answer. What is that? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive those sins. He can wash you. He can cleanse you. And He will. If you put your faith and your trust in Him. That's why He died on the cross. The other
problem that people are having presently is they think about the future. We think about it frequently. Who's going to win the election? What's going to happen? How are we going to get out of this mess? How are we going to cure that mess? Oh, what a mess that we're in. And I'm concerned, we say concerned, worried, messed up, really goofed up. And so in turmoil inwardly because of all that I see going on by way of what's happening in this world presently. And it causes me great consternation and frustration and anxiety. And what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if this person, you know, doesn't get in, or that person does get in? And we're sitting here and we're all worried about the future. You know what the Lord says? Hey, cast all your anxious thought and cares on me, because I care for you. Guess what? The future's already taken care of. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. I don't understand why God would allow this. Don't worry about understanding it again. Just Lord, you know what you're doing. I trust you. I'm praying. I'm participating. I'm doing what I can and seeking you and searching your plan and purpose for my life and trusting you to reveal it to me. I mean, bottom line is the future's taken care of. You know why? No matter what happens in this country, economically or otherwise, guess where we're going? We're going to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. You know what, man? Here's if this country, if God brings it into judgment, and it would not surprise me that we are at the beginning of that for our wholesale neglect of His Word and His will for our lives. If He begins to bring us into the captivity of the enemy, which we see going on to some degree presently, then guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, were they in captivity in Babylon? Did God take care of them? Guess what? God's going to take care of us. No reason to worry. He took care of them and their situation. No matter how people tried to fire on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what, man? They were cruising. No matter what kind of lying they were doing to Daniel and about Daniel, guess what? Nothing with him, right? He kept praying, man, kept seeking the Lord, and those lions couldn't do anything to hurt him. And God used those men to have an impact and gave them special positions and privilege there in the kingdom of the enemy king, if you would. So know this, those grandchildren, those grandbabies, God will take care of them. Your children, yourself personally, no matter how tough it gets, God is going to take care of us. Because He's concerned about our spiritual condition, and He's given us all spiritual blessings. Now, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what those are. But we will next time. Let's pray.